the lesson titled Let Your Light Shine by Being Honest. In a previous lesson, we looked at the subject of letting our light shine by being thankful, by caring for others. Today we'll talk about honesty. So as we read Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, you know, Jesus stated that we're to let our light shine. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." Hence, we're to let our light shine. You know, Christians, those of the kingdom. He said, "A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're the light of the world. That Greek word for light is phos. We get photography out of that word. There's a capturing, you know, essence of light in photography. But it's used metaphorically and literally speaking, and that Greek word is used in a figurative sense here of holiness and purity. Light is often represented and used as a symbol of goodness, righteousness, and blessings. And it represents holiness, righteousness, justice, a state of sinless perfection, as Jesus teaches. The gospel message is viewed as that message of light. And Christians are to be children of light. We're to be those of the light, not the darkness of the world, as he talked about over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says that we're to give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet and to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're children of light. We're to be letting our light shine. So as disciples, and as we would use and look at the function of a literal light in a house, it's used to dispel darkness. We turn the lights on at nighttime. Or when we need to see something better, we turn the light on so we can see it better. Maybe use a flashlight or some special light, but from a metaphorical standpoint, you know, Christians are to be represented of the gospel. Therefore, the light of the world. We're to be that light of the world. And he said, let your light shine before men. So we're to be the example that we should be of those that are children of light by conducting ourselves in ways that are in harmony with God's Word and in teaching with the gospel. So I can't let my light shine by living ungodly or teaching error. So we must let our light shine by living godly and teaching the truth, so that when the world sees us and hears us and hears the things that we say and observes us, that we're walking as children of light, we're examples of light. The objective of a disciple of Christ is to glorify the Father in heaven by our actions, by our teaching, by our words, what we say, how we conduct ourselves. So in the previous lessons we've looked at lessons that deal with being careful or being letting our light shine by being thankful and caring for others. We were the first two that we looked at. In this lesson, we'll look at letting our light shine by being honest. Now, Paul wrote about honesty in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Turn to that. Paul said, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And think of our membership, our connection with one another. You know, we are members one of another. We're of the same body. So Paul, he defines the Christian's character beginning back in verse 17 of that chapter. And he draws a conclusion to show his Jewish and Gentile audience that he was writing to, who were some, obviously, had some problems of unity due to their racial problems that they had. But he talked about how they had made a transformation by not walking in their own lust, but walking as God would have us to walk. He said, we need to be determined to put away the former days of the old man and to walk in truth and righteousness. So, we're to put away falsehood, which is a word that's used to define those who cheat people, that lie, cheat people by lies, by beguiling, by deceiving, by being mistaken about a thing, or untrue statements, according to Little and Scott. This tells us that at one point in our lives we were doing those things. We were those who beguiled, those who deceived, those who told untruths. And when the truth was preached to our minds and enlightened us to the deceptive words of evil and the works of the devil, and then Christians who respond to that positively in a way that they should, they realize their wayward condition. They realize that they were of the devil. They were walking about deceiving and being deceived. Paul said to put away lying and speak truth for every man, truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Christians ought to speak truth to one another because we're all members one of another. Remember that, you know, the building process he talked about over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We're fitly framed together, he said. We're a building that, you know, the body of Christ is a building that's fitly or properly put together by the Lord. So when a building is fitly framed, it's going to function as it should. Anything that's fitly framed, fitly assembled, put together in the designer's way that the designer is going to do what the designer designed it to do. So the body of Christ, Paul said, we're fitly framed together. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 20, he said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed or joined together grows into one holy temple in God, in whom you're also builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So we see that word together, you know, we gather together. We talked about it in one lesson a while back, how we're members one of another. We're together. It's important that we assemble together. Now, during the pandemic, we were separated. We weren't together in body and in contact. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, Paul goes on to talk about that he perfected the saints. He says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking of the truth and love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. So Paul said, we're to put away lying. Speak truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to, because we're members one of another. We're of that building, that unit that's compacted together. The Lord put together, not man. The Lord built this church, remember. So we live in a world where dishonesty is a major problem. You know, also in our society, we see where it's a problem. It's a problem in the denominational world. There are many untruths spoken in every realm of denominationalism, and even so in the Lord's church, it's a problem. Now, some forms of dishonesty are accepted and defended as harmless, such as cheating on taxes or even in the sports world. We see where even in the sports world, that cheating has become an issue. I heard about it here recently. I like to watch fishing shows where some competition fishers who are bass fishers, they put weights, lead weights in the fish they caught to make them weigh more because whoever has the most fish by weight wins the prize. Couldn't believe it. You have to put lead weights down these fish to make them weigh more. Well, that's cheating. That's not honest. Many forms of cheating, they're accepted and defended as harmless. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 13, he talked about the despicable condition of the Jews and Gentiles, or the Jews of his day. He said in verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied," beginning at verse 12, "before thee, our sins testify against us, our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities, we know them." Transgressing and denying Jehovah, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering the heart of words of falsehood. So they justified in those days falsehood, deceit, dishonesty in Isaiah's day. He said, "Injustice is turned away backwards, and righteousness standeth afar off, for truth has fallen into the street, and uprightness cannot enter." So we see where they, in those days that Isaiah wrote, were anything but right with God. The Christians are exhorted to be shining lights in a dark world. By being honest, we can shine. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he said that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, who shine or are seen as lights in the world. That's how we're to live. Holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof the glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labored in vain, Paul says. So they were to be as children of light. They were to shine. Be shining examples of righteousness. See, honesty is a part of godliness. You know, truth is an element of God's nature. Telling anything false is against God's nature. God is the definition of truth. He is the essence of love. He is the essence of justice. Grace, whatever you want to mention about God, He defines it all. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Titus was told by Paul that we have hope of eternal life. He said, "Which God, which cannot lie, promised before times eternal." So God can't lie and be God. He can't be the God of truth if he lies, could he? In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, Moses described God as a man that he said, "Is God a man that he should lie? Neither the Son of Man that he should repent? Hath he said, I will not do, or I will not do it? Or hath he spoken, or will he not make it good?" Has he ever told a lie? Do we have any record of God ever lying or telling something that didn't come true? Or failing on a promise? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, he spoke of God being truthful. And then I'll come back to Romans 3, verse 4. But he said that by two immutable things, or unchangeable things, those unchangeable things were the fact of the oath that he made and the promise that he made. So he made the promise regarding that all seed of Abraham would be blessed. That was the promise. And he confirmed it with an oath. He made a promise and confirmed it by himself because there was no one greater to make an oath by. The two immutable things. Paul says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We may have strong consolation or strong encouragement that who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So because God gave us a word of truth, we can have hope. Because it's impossible for God to be God and to lie. Paul told the Romans, and he asked some questions in Romans 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? So there's no advantage in that because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. We talked about this morning. He says, much every way, first of all, that they were entrusted in the oracles of God. For what if some were without faith? Should they want their faith made of none effect? The faithfulness of God? God forbid, yea, God be found true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. So God is always truthful. As we think about the attributes of God, just like God is all truth, His nature is that of truth. We talk about attributes of God. You know, for instance, we talk about His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-present. Just as He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, He's all-truth. So truth is an element, a central element of God's nature. It would be against His nature to tell anything that's a lie. As we think about these statements that we can look at to show His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful. Daniel said over in Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in comparison to God. And He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand nor say unto Him, what doest thou? How can we question God? There's nothing we can do to impede what He desires us to do. He's all-knowing. Isaiah said, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. So He knows all. He knows everything. There's so many things we don't know. It's pathetic. Part of our learning is, and every day you learn something you didn't know, don't you? Isn't that about right? Every day we learn something we didn't know. Well, I didn't know that. Now we do. You know. The light came on about a certain matter. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I think the best statement that shows this is over in the Psalms, in Psalms 139. The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? In other words, how can I get away from God? Where can I go that you're not there? He said, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall my hand lead me and my right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me and the lights about me shall be night, even in the darkness. Hide it not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. It doesn't make any difference to God. Day or night, He can see us. I remember when we lived in Long Beach. We lived in downtown Long Beach. Had as a measure of crime. And there's always helicopters, police helicopters flying around. The big lights shining down, catching criminals. They don't have to do that anymore. They have infrared. They can just see them in the dark. But God can see all. He can see everything. He can see in our minds. He doesn't just see on the outside of us, He sees what's inside of us. He said, the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Thou dost form my inward parts. Thou dost cover me in my mother's womb. Nothing hiding, nothing hidden from God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, He says, and there is no creature that is not manifest or made known in the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Talk about truth. Just as he is omnipotent, as he is omniscient, as he is omnipresent, he's all truth. God is. See, we can trust God and put our faith in him because of this very reason, that he's the God of truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, Moses said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Can that be said of any man? See, we need to strive to be like that, but God is all truth. There's no impartiality in him. There is no untruth found in him. He's all upright. He's just. You know, man isn't always just. We're to strive to be just, but we're not always just. There was a time in our life when we were very sinful and unjust. See, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, John wrote that he is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And in verse 11 of chapter 19, they call him Father and true. And in the righteous, he doth judge and make war. So he's that God of faithfulness and truth. John said over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 1 and 2, rather. He said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that Jesus was God in the flesh. Were there any imperfections in Jesus? One who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We'll talk about those things. See, we're to follow his example because he is the one of truth. There's no guile, no imperfections in Christ as well because he's God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, he said, for even here and here we're recalled because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There was no fault in Christ. He was all truth, never told anything untrue. When he was railed upon, he didn't rail back, did he? When he was spoken, they spoke evil of him, he didn't rail back. What he spoke was the truth. Every word that he spoke was the truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. See, in the end, all lying involves our relationship with God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Did they lie to the Apostle Peter? Did they lie to God, though? Think about that. Now, this man and woman had a piece of land they sold a possession. They kept back part of it. They did this in a conniving way. They gave what they gave as though they gave it all as they received. He said, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? How is it that thou hast conceived the thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They told a lie to Peter. And what happened to them? They were both stricken dead, weren't they? It's a good thing God doesn't do that today, isn't it? Because all lying involves our relationship with God. relationship with Ananias and Sapphira was severely ended by their lying. So we cannot lie to God, and we can't, and we think we do, and we think we can get away with what we're doing. God knows. We're telling ourselves a lie. And that's even condemned because John said all liars shall have their part in the lake with purpose of fire and brimstone. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall the spirit reap life eternal. So we can't fool God. We can fool man. You know, we can't lie to anyone else without the knowledge of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that no creature in his sight is not seen. He says that there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto, or before the eyes of him we have to do. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, he said, who have set your iniquities before you, our secret sins and the light of your countenance. He sees our secret sins. He knows our secrets. See, lying is an element of the devil's nature in contrast to God being the God of truth. We can see this by discussion Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees over in John chapter 8. When we're engaging in lying, then the devil becomes our king, not our God. And our God, and not God, our God. We're being like the devil. We're emulating the devil. Jesus, he replied to those of his day, he said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I came forth and am come from God, for neither have I come to myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I say the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? They accuse Jesus of lying themselves. They thought because they are of Abraham's lineage, they had it made. No. They were following and believing a lie. Jesus was the truth. They rejected the truth. When people reject God's word, what do they believe in? What else is there to believe? That's true. If you reject God's word, you've directed anything true. It will save you from your sins. See, deceit is essentially selfishness and covetousness, whereas honesty is motivated by love. Paul talked about this in what we call his love letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. He said, rejoice not in righteousness, but rejoice in truth. He's speaking of love. He said, We're in all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But he says, it rejoices, love rejoices in truth, not unrighteousness. Now our minds or our character are to be filled with what is true and noble, or what is true and honest. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, there finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, reading from the New King James, the King James says honest. Whatsoever things are true or noble or honest. He said, whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of a good report, is there any virtue? If there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on what is true or actually what is real and actual. When we think about that word true, it comes from a Greek word that means what is real or actual. What's actually true? God's word is actually true. When we think about the word honest, it means noble or honorable. And God's delight is that truth be inward in the being. It's to be a part of us, not just something out on the outskirts of us. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, read from the English Standard Version, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, or the inward part, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." See, David, remember he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's remitting that sin. He pleads for mercy. He said, "Have mercy on me, God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercy." So David was born into a world of sin and sinners. He recognized what God's expectations were, and his delight for man, what that was, or what man's delight should be, is as though the world of mankind participates in sin, which is violation of God's law. God delights in truth. Wisdom and truth are equated and to being godly. And it is God who teaches the king's inward being here these truths. So David continues. He continued in the path of wickedness. When he did that, he committed adultery, murder, and all sorts of deceit. He prays here in Psalm 51 about this, asking for forgiveness. We'll come back to David here in a little bit. But honesty has a lot of different aspects, doesn't it? It has numerous aspects. You know, the honest person always tells the truth. He never lies. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the writer speaks of things which God hates. He said there are six things which Jehovah hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination to him. A haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination or wicked purposes, feet that are swift or running into mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that soweth discord. When one sows discord, they're usually telling lies in someone. Speaking untruths about them. Now the honest person always speaks the truth, even in his own heart. The psalmist, as we noted in Psalm chapter 15, said in verse 2, he says, "Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy temple? Who shall dwell on thy hill?" And he answers that question, the psalmist did. He says, "He that walketh upright, walketh with up and worketh uprightness and speaketh truth in his heart, that too will dwell with Jehovah." As we noted in Psalm 51:6, you know, David said, "Ye delight in truth in the inward man." You know, David wasn't being truthful when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 on the screen. Remember, Paul said we're to put away falsehood. Speak ye truth with every one of our neighbors. We are members one of another. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he said, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. But there are other aspects to honesty. Because the one who's honest, the honest person, never steals. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it talks about those who at one time they stole, they were involved in theft. But he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that hath need." So those who were stealing, they weren't being honest. They weren't honest when they were doing that. A Christian who steals is not being honest when he's doing that. See, one who's honest won't steal. One who's honest won't commit fraud or cheat. They won't wake their fist down with sinkers to make them weigh more, like those fellows did. They won't act unfairly. They won't act hypocritically with guile. Remember, Peter said of Jesus, there's no guile found in his mouth. They always check to make sure what is true or right. I'm telling you, you don't just take it because I said, you get your Bible out and follow along. Don't just believe me because I said it. You don't believe any preacher because the preacher said it. Believe it because it's the truth, because he spoke the truth. See, the honest person always keeps confidences. Someone tells you something in confidence, it should be kept in confidence. Some things you can't keep in confidence. There are things that are conniving, cheating. But those, there are certain matters someone may ask you about. He asks you to keep the confidence. You should do that. You're going to do that if you're honest. If you tell the person you will, you will. If you're honest. If you're not honest, you won't. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the treacherous shall destroy them. In Proverbs 11, verse 13, he said, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Something everybody doesn't even know about that someone may tell you. And maybe some personal issue they're having that you can help them with. Just some other aspects of honesty. You know, the honest person always keeps his word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but let your speech be yes, yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is the evil one. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, they'll do it. If you promise someone you're going to do something, do it. Someone asks you to do promise them something, and you go, well, I can't make that promise. Then you're obligated. So the honest person always acts in good faith. He always stands up for truth as a friend. Remember, truth is the friend. He always stands up for truth as a friend who will confront dishonesty, deception, and misrepresentation. Think about Aaron. Aaron, when he was told by Moses over in Exodus 23, verse 1 and 2, he said, you shall not circulate, or Moses said, you shall not, or we'll get to Aaron, but in Exodus 23, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll get to Aaron, he said, you shall not circulate a false report, Moses told the people. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. They were to put their hand to do evil. They were to prove all things. They were to testify in dispute. They were to testify what was right, not what was untrue. But think about Aaron over in Exodus chapter 23, or 32 rather, when Aaron built the calf. And Moses confronted him about that. What did Aaron say? You remember what he said? Was he being untruthful? Moses came to Aaron. He said, what do the people unto thee? Thou hast brought a great sin upon them. After he saw the calf, he came off the mountain. God told him to come down the mountain and see what those people are doing down there. And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on evil. For they said unto me, make us gods which go up before us. For this Moses, that man, brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We know not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath gold, let him break off. So they gave me, I cast the fire, and there came out this calf.
That's a big lie. He fashioned it. He made it into a calf.
Moses confronted him about that, didn't he? There just came out this calf. I threw it in the fire and came out the earth. Got this calf. Magic. When Moses saw that the people were brokenhearted or broken loose, for Moses let them loose for derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on Jehovah's side? Let him come unto me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said to them, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, put away every man his sword upon his thigh, and go unto and fro the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. I'm persuaded that they were to slay every man who had repented of this evil that had happened. That put a test on them, didn't it? Slay every man your brother, every man your companion, your neighbor. There were some tough decisions they had to make to comply with what God said. He put them through the test. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So at least 3,000 people died as a result of Aaron making the calf. Think about that. Then David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know in verse chapter 11 it covers his adultery, how he committed adultery with Bathsheba, how he tried to get her husband to go down, and after she told him she was with child, he tried to get her husband to go unto her so it looked like it was his child. He wouldn't do that. He got him drunk and did all sorts of conniving to try to cover up his sin. And God sent Samuel to David, or Nathan to David, and as Samuel records, and Jehovah sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own morsel and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom was unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Jehovah liveth, the man that has done this is worthy of death, worthy to die, he said. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did the same, because he had no pity. And David said, or Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about, David. This story is pointed at you. Thus Jehovah, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee into the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have added unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the word of Jehovah to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with a sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the edge of the sword of the children of Ammon. He confronted him. That's what truth does. Confronts those and need to be confronted. So we must strive for consistent honesty. I'm involved in a preacher study, and we were talking about things like this. One preacher made the comment that there's so many in the church that stand for the truth, but they really won't stand up against those that are doing wrong. They say they stand for the truth, but they don't take a stand when they should take a stand. See, honesty is a potent force for good in the world. To exert its full potential, it must be of the unconditional kind that will deal truthfully and fairly even when no one is looking. An example of that is Joseph in Potiphar's house. Was Joseph a man of integrity? A man of godliness? Remember, Joseph was brought up in Egypt, and he was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, and an Egyptian brought him into the hand of the Ishmaelites, and they brought him to him, and God was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that Jehovah, God, was with him, that God made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw this example of Joseph. Potiphar did. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him, and he made him overseer of all his house and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass from time to time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. And Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Pharaoh's, for Joseph's sake. Just Joseph being there, God blessed Pharaoh's house and the Egyptian's house, Potiphar's house. And the blessing of God was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that it was that was with him, save the bread that he'd eat. And Joseph was comely and well favored. And it came to pass, after all these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto her, and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house." He wasn't there. He was along with her in Potiphar's house. He said, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in thy house. He hath put all things that he hath in my hand. Is he not greater in this house than I? Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake, Potiphar's wife spake to Joseph day by day, that she hearkened unto him, or not unto him, to lay by her or to be with her. She's always coaxing him, enticing him. And it came to pass about the same time that he went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. She falsely accused him. Who got believed? Who was believed in that case? Well, Potiphar's wife was believed, wasn't he? Who was lying? Well, she was, wasn't she? You see, Joseph was a man of truth and integrity. Even when no one was looking, no man knew what was going on between the two, except them and God. He knew. He said, "My sin will be a sin against God and my master." Put God first, didn't he? See, honesty is the best policy, we say. But the man is not really honest. He's honest only on the grounds of an expedient thing alone. should be because that's the way we're to be, not because it's the best policy. Honesty is what God desires that we be. We must be honest to be right. You know, there are times when dealing truthfully and faithfully requires the sacrifice of personal interest. In Psalm chapter 15, verse 2, beginning at verse 2, he said, "He that walketh upright and walketh and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, he that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth him that fear Jehovah, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." In other words, never be moved from God. Those who are of integrity, those who operate by an honest integrity, to do no evil. Sometimes he is willing to take it on the chin because he doesn't want to cause anyone any harm. He'll take the harm himself. You know, Paul emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are those who are going to law one against the other. And Paul said, "I dare you, or dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous, or not before saints? Or know you not that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" You know, small matters that they should have handled themselves. They're going to court about. Paul said, that shouldn't be. He said, "But brother goeth to law against brother, and before and that before unbelievers? What are you doing?" They just should have took the hurt. They should have been willing to have sacrificed. They've been should be willing to take a loss. So we must be men of truth. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, we see where Moses is given instructions by Jethro about judging God's people. He recommends to him to, you know, appoint some men to make judgments for smaller matters. You handle the big things, but let these men handle the small matters. You'll wear yourself out making all these judgments. But who are you to judge? Here's the recommendation he gives Moses. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all thy people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating unjust gain, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." So those who you select to make judgments, make sure they're men of truth, such as ones who fear God. We're to be men of truth. We're to fear God. And if you think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, he said, "There, beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from flesh and blood, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak evil against you, they may, by your own works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, the works they see are going to condemn what their judgments are about you, because you're doing what's right. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "Having a good conscience, that wherein ye are spoken against, they may by be put to shame who revile your good manner and life of life in Christ." Whatever people say about you, when you're doing what's right, don't yield to evil. Don't let them sway you. Don't let them pressure you into making judgments that are unrighteous and dishonest. So we need people who are capable of and willing to live an honorable on the honor system, so to speak. So in conclusion, honest. In the New, or in the King James, often it's translated by the Greek word kalos, which meant good in the sense of being beautiful or comely. Truth and honor are attractive because of the beneficial effects on those who experience it. Notice this. Over in Luke, or Romans chapter 12, verse 7, it says, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for the things honorable in the sight of all men. Don't do things harmful to men. Do something honorable. Do something that will show respect to individuals, even though they treat you wrongly. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he talked about, in the parable of the sower, he says, of those that are of the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart. You can't have a good heart without it being honest first. It's an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, they hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. They bring forth those fruits of the Spirit by being honest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, Paul said, for we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We're to be honorable in every respect. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, Paul said, now we pray to God that ye do no evil, nor that ye may appear evil, or appear to prove evil, but that ye may do that which is honorable. They'll be as a reprobate. Even if you're cast away, you're rejected for being right and honorable and doing what's honest. Keep on doing what's honest. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 18, he says, pray for us that we are persuaded that we have good conscience, desiring to live honorably in all things. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that having your behavior seemingly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, or honest works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Honesty. See, kalos is often the word used and translated good in our text. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, even so let your light so shine before men that may see your good works, your honest works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Same word. So honesty is one of the most obvious ways we, as Christians, adorn the doctrine of God. Now, Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, and we'll move back a few verses. He said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing. Remember he said, a man who steals is not honest, or a man who's honest doesn't steal. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and all and every lawless deed, and purifying to himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, he said, exhort and be rebuked with all authority. Let no one despise you. Many of the apostles and Jesus were despised, but not for dishonesty. They're despised because they taught the truth. As valuable as a reputation for honesty is, there's few things hard to restore and get back once you've lost it. So we must carefully maintain our integrity and the influence that goes with us by being honest in all things. And Paul told the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, to be any virtue, to be any praise. Think on these things. Whatever we do, we need to ask ourselves, is this honest what I'm doing? We need to let our light shine by being honest. That's the lesson. You know, we accept the Lord's invitation. We urge you to think on the things that we've discussed today. Remember alien sinners. As Paul described them, they were without hope. They were far from God. We can be made nearer to God by obedience to the gospel. And as we hear the gospel, we gain faith. And the gospel teaches that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Hebrew writer said, we must believe his truth, his words. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees because they didn't believe his words. He told them, they'll die in their sins, for believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, he told them. When you repent of our sins, and Paul told the Athenians to repent. He said, except a man repent. And Jesus said, except a man repent, shall all likewise perish. But Paul said, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess our sins and confess that Christ is God's Son. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he also said in the next verse that those who deny him, he will deny before his Father in heaven as well. And then be baptized in water to wash away our sins. You know, those in Pentecost, when they heard the gospel preached, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or order to obtain the remission of sins. The erring children of God sometimes fail, we do that, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Go to that throne of grace. Realize that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We need to endure trials, whatever they may be. Be faithful till we die. So we can receive that crown of life on the last great day. Now is the opportunity for you to respond to God's will, if you will. Do so, and you desire to do so, come together as we stand and sing the psalm that has been selected.
Number 909.